Hey y'all, this is Epiphany and welcome to Voice and Vine, a quiet space for the word to grow in you. Come and join me. So today I want to talk about some insight after reading Psalm 73. And this is a chapter that I studied in school, and it is the chapter that I read at the time when I first learned about the practice of Lectio Divina. And so it has a special place in my heart because, now granted, it is long, and I really didn't know as much about the practice as I do now. I would say that sparks something new in me. And you don't always, like I said before when I've talked about Lectio Divina, you don't always have to read lengthy passages. It's actually better, I guess it depends on you and, you know, the way your brain works, that it is shorter. And so I remember at the time, this was about a year ago, I just kind of just asked the Lord, what should I read? And it just so happened it was the 73rd Psalm. And so it feels good to kind of come back around this time and the Lord to show me something different, or new, should I say. And so I'm kind of doing, even the recording and the making of this episode is different. I couldn't hesitate. I couldn't wait. Usually, you know, I take a lot of time and I process the message, and I'm writing things down and trying to make things sound really refined and just, you know, doing the most. And sometimes it's necessary for me to stay on track so I don't get sidetracked, because I can go off on the deep end sometimes. But this time, the Lord just helped me write out my thoughts from top to bottom, and I didn't really get to go back and do all these great edits. And so here we are. Thank you for being on this ride with me so far. And so I hope this message is for you. If it's for you, I hope it helps you. Now, even though I've read this before, I feel like this time today when I read it, it felt like a zoom out, if you will, of the overall message for me. And so he kind of added, kind of built upon what he gave me insight into the first time. And so now this is just my first time putting it all on paper. And so in the last step of the Lectio Divina practice is, you know, the contemplation or the rest. And it doesn't always include writing. It doesn't have to include journaling what the Lord revealed to you, if anything, or your feelings after the fact. But this time, I just let him lead the way, and I journaled my thoughts about Psalm 73. And so the two chief takeaways, and I encourage you to read it on your own when you have the time, is that first, we don't need to keep our head on a swivel after all. Okay? I know you've heard the phrase, you know, keep your head on a swivel. And if you've grown up in a certain type of environment, you know what that means. And then secondly, the message that I got, or one of the things for me after reading this, kind of like the zoom out, if you will, is that God really is like the grand, supreme, chief human resources officer. And that may sound strange, but we'll get back to that. So, the first part about keeping your head on a swivel, that phrase, you know, being ready and being alert and being prepared, it's almost like signing up to for a daily Steal Your Joy subscription or something. So to say or to live your life in a way in which you're lead, you know, you're constantly looking around and keeping your head on a swivel. It's you're signing up to have your joy taken from you at every moment, because that's really not a way to live. And so to keep your head on the swivel, if you don't know, it means to be highly alert, almost vigilant, and constantly aware of your environment and either looking or searching out or seeking out potential threats to yourself or the people in your environment. And so that sounds draining, y'all, like to really live your life that way. That sounds really draining. And I think to myself, like, where is the shalom in that? Where is the Sabbath in living a life that way? It's impossible to keep your head on a swivel and have peace and rest. Okay, you can't do it. That's not what God wants for us. And one of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 5:7, in which we are encouraged to cast all our anxieties and worries onto Him because He cares for us. Now, when we're processing all this information from my environment, when we're keeping our head on the swivel, the end goal or the point of all of that is really to react and in some cases be proactive to the perceived threat. And I'm not speaking against God's word to be alert or sober-minded as in 1 Peter 5:8, but I'm encouraging you that this constant state of being in a survival mode, almost as a way of life, is really exalting yourself higher than God. And He's in control. And He don't need a plan B. God doesn't need your help. And it's almost like when we're living our life in that way, we're saying God's plan won't work and that He does need a plan B. And this is something that I was convicted of when I read Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, where it talks about taking pride in chariots and horses, but as believers, we take pride in the name of the Lord. The Lord had been telling me for months, I'm about to get vulnerable and tell y'all my business. The Lord had been telling me for months to part ways with carrying my firearm, a little pistol, with me everywhere I went, like all the time, even in places I shouldn't, where it was actually illegal to do so. I've done it. I'm guilty. Okay. My head was constantly on a swivel. Now, there was some deeper insecurities there around the need to feel safe and control and just wrestling with what happens after we die. And these things all begin in childhood. And I'm not going to get into all that, but I want you to know I can relate if keeping your head on a swivel has cost you peace and rest. I know what that feels like. And I want to encourage you and let you know to surrender. God is in control, and He really does care for you. He wants the best for you. And that doesn't always mean comfort. That doesn't always mean sunflowers and rainbows and sunshine. And I know that there are some people who come to the faith and they believe that all their problems are going to be gone because they've been baptized or they've professed with their mouth. It's going to get even more challenging after the fact. But I want you to know that when you surrender, He is going to guide you and lead you, and it's going to be good for you, no matter what it may feel like temporarily. And so everything that has happened in your life until this very moment was meant. Now, will we have all the whys? Will we get all the answers in this life? Maybe, maybe not. But I want to let you know the reality is we can't extract ourselves from the fact that God is sovereign over all things. We can't take ourselves out of that reality. The book of John talks about how all things were created through him and how nothing, like literally not one thing, was created apart from him. And in fact, the anchor verse or scripture of this podcast is John 15:5. And it says, you know, in the back half, that you can do nothing without me. We are connected to the vine, and we need to stay connected because we literally can't do anything without God. So I believe that in my heart, and I pray that you don't fall victim or prey to the scheme of the enemy that tells you to keep your head on a swivel, that tells you that you need to ensure your survival. You don't actually need to do that. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Find rest in Jesus. I encourage you to take some time and meditate on Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And so that brings me to the second point, or the bigger picture here. You know, when we're living in this state of survival, like keeping our head on the swivel, we're not only tightly wound up and anxious, sometimes we're even fearful when we're just constantly taking all of this in. Now, side note, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, okay, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. And you can find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7. But what happens is when we're constantly looking around and keeping our head on the swivel and having all these anxious and fearful feelings, that could also be in addition to the genesis of us comparing ourselves to others and comparing our lives to others' lives, right? And so Psalm 73 talks about the prosperity, and I say ease, really, of the life of the wicked and arrogant. And pretty much he's saying they have it good, you know, seemingly. Asaph opens up saying that he almost slipped himself or fell away or stumbled because of his envy of these same people. And this is another consequence, like I said, of keeping your head on the swivel. Not only are you processing what may be threats or harmful to yourself or others in your environment, you're also seeing what others have or do that you don't have and can't do. And I've talked a little bit about this in a previous episode about it was entitled like Serving Isn't About Comparison. And I won't get into that too deeply, but I'll say in short, paying too much attention to what others have can lead to envy and loss of your joy. And the enemy, it's just as simple as he don't want you to have joy. And he will find any and every way he can to make you say and do things outside the will of God for your life. And this is what I feel like was leading me to like this nudging from the Holy Spirit to really share in this moment. And that is, you know, sounds crazy to say, but God really is the grand, I kind of like to think of like the supreme chief human resources officer. And you probably like, okay, girl, what does that mean? What are you trying to say? In verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 73, it says, "When I tried to understand this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny." Now let's go back to HR. What does HR at your job encompass? It can include a lot of things like payroll. Another big one is benefits. And then there's like training and professional development and employee relations and so on, right? When we take a step back from being on high alert, trying to react and prepare for what's next, we find rest. And this is one of the benefits I think the chief benefit of having a deep, real relationship with God. When we stop focusing on why he or she may have gotten the promotion and, you know, we didn't, we can see that God offers all the wisdom, training, and professional career development and advancement that we need. We have to submit our will to his and move at his pace. Move at the pace of the Holy Spirit, not your own. Okay? We do a lot of manufacturing things in our careers, in our lives, to get ahead or to get more money. And the truth, like, let's not act like all money is good money, okay? Maybe that no for that promotion or for that new job that you've really been praying for was really God's protection from a life with increased stress, with a new role and greater responsibility. Maybe you really need to just rest in him where you're at, where he has you now. Maybe you have an assignment, a spiritual assignment, in addition to your earthly assignment, according to your boss and your leaders, that you need to complete before he moves you on to the next thing. When we realize we've all been put here, and I mean all, have been put here as God's greatest resource on earth to be disciples and make more disciples, we won't get caught up with doing things that won't last. Because as we know, his word says, only what we do for Christ lasts. And I like to say, everybody working gets paid, right? We're talking about payroll, right? That's what HR do. They gonna pay you, and if your check ain't right, you calling them to get it straight, right? Well, the chief grand supreme officer, human resources officer, our God in heaven, will pay you now. He's going to pay you, but it is according to your works. Romans 2:6, Revelations 22:12, Psalm 62:12 all point to a righteous and fair God who pays us justly. The question is, what will your paycheck look like? Will you, but more importantly, will God be pleased with what you've done and how you've lived your life? Has it been a life thus far for you or for him? Did you die? Are you dying to yourself, your flesh, daily? And I want to encourage you. Verse 26 says in the ESV, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So it is okay that, you know, well, I'm not going to say it's okay that we stumble, but the point that I'm making is it's not the end of the world if we stumble, because we will. The word says the righteous will constantly be afflicted. The point is, you know, having a repentant heart and turning away from sin intentionally and not engaging in that thing again willfully, right? We want to get paid good, and God is a good God, and all of our rewards may not be here on earth. They just may be in heaven, and that's great too, because again, only what we do for Christ will last. So we're not just living for ourselves here in this life. We're living for him in this life, and we will be living for him in the next. And so I just want to encourage you with that. And one of the things I've come to realize is that there is truly no greater benefit to having a relationship with God than having a relationship with God. That makes me think about what he's saying here in verse 28, where he's saying, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge. Drawing near to him, he will draw near to us. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our strong tower. And so lastly, I want to talk about was most significant, the employee relations of it all, and what our Grand Supreme Chief Human Resources Officer God can do. Luke 17:1, Jesus said, it's impossible for offenses not to come. In Proverbs 19:11, it says it's virtuous to overlook an offense. Now, if you're like Asaph and you're growing weary trying to, you know, figure out why and how these wicked, unrighteous, unholy people around you are prosperous, if you're offended by what someone said or didn't say, what someone did or didn't do, I want to encourage you to get into God's presence like Asaph did. And he's talking about in verse 16, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. It's just that simple. What did he get when he went into God's sanctuary? According to the CSB, he got understanding. According to the NRSV, he got perspective. And the ESV version that I just read, he got discernment. And I'll say it every time that I see it applies. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 9:10, and it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. He got understanding when he got into God's presence, when he stopped trying to figure out why they got this or why that, or all these questions that he was wrestling with and in which he grew weary and was burdened by. Once he got into the presence of our Heavenly Father, he got understanding. I said all that to say this. Take up your grievances with the Lord. Okay? Take up your grievances, your issues with other people with the Lord. He's the creator of all the parties involved anyway. Even those we see acting against us, that are hostile towards us, or that we just know are being used by the enemy to come against us, we still have to take our issues with them to him. Now, granted, there is a way to bring issues to your brother or sister according to the word, but when we go to God, our chief people person, some organizations call them people persons now, right? This new thing, but our chief people person, the creator of us all, we can get a good diagnosis sometimes. He can give us a real good heart check and sometimes check us and show us things about ourselves before we even bring it to another person. It may not even be necessary to take it to our brother and sister in Christ, like we see that it, you know, there's a way to do that according to the word. We may not even need to do that. Just go to him first, right? And again, for those who may be harmful towards us, or we know are doing things intentionally to hurt us, I encourage you, read Psalms, because the running theme that I have seen, or one of the running themes, is that God will vindicate you. He will vindicate the righteous, the upright, the blameless. And if you read the Amplified version, this is going to throw in the word uncompromisingly righteous, unyieldingly, you know, all those words to emphasize that he's going to come to our aid, but we also have to be above reproach. We don't want to do anything to dishonor him. And I can say that when I've done it this way, I've walked away clean. I didn't offend. And I was blameless and upright, right? And so we don't want it to be, the goal is not to be blameless and upright in the moment, right? Like these moments in time. It has to be a way of life when you really surrender your life to him and submit your will to his. Like, I want to lash back out. I want to send that crazy email. I want to use bad words to tell people how I feel. But I can't do that. We can't do that, friends. We can't do that, brothers and sisters. This is what it means to be image bearers, having God's DNA upon us as those who are consecrated unto him, holy and set apart by God, for God. And so I'll leave you with this. He's always there, ready to receive us. He wants none of us to fall away. In Ezekiel 33:11, it says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather the wicked should turn from his way and live. We're his greatest assets here on earth, y'all. And the Lord God has an open door policy.
All right, y'all. You've been listening to Voice and Vine. As you go, may the vine keep you, and may his voice grow something new in you. Brothers and sisters, until next time, abide, speak, bear fruit.